Speaking of unclean foods, we're going to talk today about clean and unclean meats in an effort to continue the sermons on the United Church of God's doctrinal beliefs. And we're going to just jump right in. And many of us know that most people in the world have no idea about what the Bible says about clean and unclean foods. And many people in other churches, and I know some people in our church who still have some misconceptions about the biblical teaching on this and truly don't understand what the scripture has to say on the subject. So let's talk about that for a little bit. And first of all, let's back up and just consider, and this is a retread of something we've talked about many times, but we understand when we talk about the food laws that in the whole concept of laws that God gave every one of his laws for very good reason. His laws teach us standards, how to distinguish right from wrong, how to distinguish good from evil, how to distinguish beneficial from harmful. The laws provide that for us. They teach us to distinguish the holy, that which sets God apart from the common and the ordinary. The laws, they define who we are that we're to be holy, that we are to be set apart for God's purposes. And as we apply the biblical laws in our lives, they begin to make us think differently, to behave differently, to think more like God, right? God's laws, as we apply them to our lives, they alter our perceptions. You know, for example, we're here today on the Sabbath day, right? We're keeping God's law, and we understand that keeping God's Sabbath day changes the way we think about and use our time. Last night at the DeVilbus' home, we had the Bible study, and more than one person, once they got there, you could see them kind of shift gears and just kind of relax because the work week's done. We're there to worship God. It was the Sabbath day. It changes how we think about our time and how we use it. His laws of tithing concerning portions of our income. We know that it's God, but just sticking faithfully to that and applying it, it alters our perception of the physical resources we have. And understanding that there are ours temporarily, that they're really God's. Well, in that same way, God's laws concerning meats that are appropriate or inappropriate for human consumption, as we know, referred to as clean and unclean meats, the law about this changes our perspective regarding what we eat. You go somewhere and you ask them, what's in that? You know what? You know, I'll tell a story on someone, but it has happened to most of us, especially after deer season this year. A lot of people had some sausage made. And, hey, here, try some of my deer sausage. And, hey, that's pretty good stuff. And then they say, yeah, he uses 75% beef or venison and 25% pork. You're like, oh, nice. Want some more? No, I'm good. That's full. That's filling. That stuff really filling. But we know, you ask things. You know, there's a place we used to get pizza from, and we ordered the beef pizza. And I remember standing, waiting in line as they're bringing stuff in, and the box stopped on the little conveyor going by me, and I'm looking at it, it said beef, and in parentheses it said beef, pork, something else. So, it changes. We think about those things. And God expects us to talk about that, to teach the people that don't know, the new people coming into the church, to make sure we understand what's biblically right and what's biblically wrong. Ezekiel 44:23, you can write down. I'll read it to you. Well, you could turn there if you want. But Ezekiel 44:23 says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And that's what we want to do today, review this concept of food laws. This is one of those laws, if you try to explain it to some people, they just don't get it, right? And this is one of those laws that may appear unusual on the surface, and we may not truly be able to grasp its full purpose. and understand that there's a deep purpose to it, besides just obedience to God, but they help us to avoid physical troubles and more importantly, more moral and spiritual troubles. The Word of God, basically, we understand, provides a pattern for physically, spiritually, and morally healthy living. And the food laws are no exception. Turn over to Matthew 4. You see, one reason for our existence as we talk about this and we build this case for the clean and unclean foods is Matthew 4. It tells us that one of the reasons for our existence is to learn to base our lives on the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, it's a common scripture, we understand it. It says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I sometimes think that statement's lost on me at times as I get slogging through the week and dealing with whatever's coming and doing that. And I read that and it's very humbling to me. Do I live every day of my life by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Am I as careful about my actions as I am about making sure I don't eat that pork or that shrimp or those things? I'm not sure I am. But we'll come back to that. You can write down Luke 4. It's a parallel scripture. It says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." See, we understand as God's called out ones that the Bible, His Word, encompasses all aspects of our lives. And in the spirit of this sermon, even what we eat. You see, most people in the world don't realize that God has made distinctions which tell us and reveal which meats are appropriate for human beings to eat. And others, we know some of them, who think that these distinctions no longer apply. Yeah, that was for the Old Testament times. It doesn't apply to us. I had someone that I was trying to explain this to, and they said, if it was really bad for you, do you think the grocery stores would sell all that stuff? That conversation was lost already, so I didn't get into that with them. But, this is people's idea. They think it's fine, right? The USDA stamped their approval on it. It's okay. But we know that that's not the case. Instead of relying on our opinion or our ideas, let's look at what the Bible says. Turn over to Leviticus 11, please. The Bible tells us that God created the vast array of animal life that inhabits our planet and our oceans. And he's further states in Leviticus 11 that some of these animals were created for the specific purpose of providing food for mankind. And I just want to spend the time to start here. I just want to read through, starting in Leviticus 11, starting in verse 1. Let's just read this and remind ourselves what it says. Leviticus 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth." And he starts here in verse 3. "Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. Things like the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. It is unclean to you." So instead of people trying to figure it out, God's saying, here's an example. All right? What's a cloven hoof? What's this? You know, he's giving us an example here. So the camel's one. He goes on and says in verse 5, the rock hyrax, or some people say the rock badger, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hoofs, it is unclean to you. And the swine, again in verse 7, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. In verse 8, their flesh you shall not eat and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. So he's very clear, right? It's not just a passing thought. He repeats it several times. Don't eat it. Verse 9, he says, these you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat it. But all in the seas or rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. Verse 11, they shall be an abomination to you, but you shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses in an abomination. And then dropping to verse 13, it says, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds, and they shall not be eaten. They are the abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon, and every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, the hawk. And it goes on down in verses 17, 18, 19, describing different birds that you can't eat, telling you, don't eat them. Verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet that these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, which have joined legs above their feet with which to leap upon the earth. And then verse 22, it talks about the locust and the grasshopper, the cricket, some of those things that you can eat if you choose to. God is very, very clear, and we understand that, right? We understand what he says. This is one of my laws. I'm very clear on this. You can eat these things you shall not eat. Now, there are people out there that will argue, though, that there is no clear statement as to when God revealed the differences between these animals that are designated clean and unclean. Because back in Genesis, you remember the story in Genesis, right? When Noah was taking the animals on the ark, how did he know what was clean and unclean? See, we know the absence of a clear command on the matter in these first few chapters of Genesis shouldn't be taken as proof that there is no instruction, that there was no instruction given up to this point. What about the first murder in the Bible? When Cain slew Abel, did he know it was wrong? It didn't say. So it's a similar type of thing, right? We can't say that just because it wasn't written at that point that people didn't know. There was no clear command in our Bible given before Cain killed his brother. But no one that you've talked to will conclude that up to that point that murder was okay. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 7. Again, the book of Genesis, we know, is described often as a book of beginnings. And we know that it was either written or compiled by Moses to really provide a historical perspective of what took place, not to list at this point specific laws. And again, we want to caution everyone that questions this not to assume that based on the absence from the beginning of Genesis that any law not mentioned in there was not in existence from the beginning, from the very beginning. But the first statement in Scripture concerning clean and unclean foods, Genesis 7:2. Right, it says, you shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. How did he know that they were clean and unclean? Noah understood that the law was in place, he understood the difference, between clean and unclean animals. We can think about this a little deeper. Just when we read about the whole thing of Noah, God was very specific on how to build the ark, right? He told him, explicit instruction, this is the size. I want it to be what? It was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits high, 35 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. He was very clear. He said, build it out of gopher wood. Right? There weren't any questions. What am I going to build it from? I only have enough pine to do the trim. No, he told him specifically, do it this way. He told him how to build it, the design of it, how high the window's supposed to be, where the windows are located. He understood all of these things. Yet Scripture records that God saw no need to instruct Noah again which ones were clean and which ones were unclean. So God's instruction here, I think, and Noah's response clearly show that Noah already understood that. He knew which ones were clean and which were not. Many people that I know, and most people I know, and probably you too, enjoy eating pork, you know, their ham, their bacon, their sausage. I'm still surprised sometimes when I'm out and I say, would you like sausage with that? And I said, I don't eat pork. And they don't know sausage is pork, you know, or you tell them ham, I don't eat pork. Is that pork? You know, so there's a lot of ignorance out there, but most people enjoy eating pork and they experience no immediate adverse effects from that. It's not like they eat it and they die right away, right? And some have looked for years for scientific reasons that God may have had and when he told the ancient Israelites not to eat pork. And one of the theories that is out there and that I came across was that God forbade the eating of pork so that the Israelites wouldn't catch certain diseases since they didn't have refrigeration back then. There's this trichinosis is a disease that pigs can carry. And, you know, their researchers had not yet developed to tell people, you know, if you're going to cook your pork, make sure you heat it to 185 degrees or whatever to kill all of those things. That's one theory that's out there. Research, though, has convinced some doctors and nutritionists, however, who recommend that people start avoiding, in our day, pork, shellfish, those kinds of things, and other, in their diet. And they understand that these foods just aren't processed appropriate in our body. Our body doesn't really know what to do with them. Some will acknowledge, some doctors, that avoidance of certain meat makes a lot of sense for anybody with any health risks. And so as you think about that, and you think about, you know, my doctor said I shouldn't eat seafood anymore, I shouldn't eat pork, and you got to wonder, what do they know? What do they think they know? My father-in-law was a butcher for 40 years, had his own slaughterhouse, and he never was in the church. But from a young child, my wife first got, when they first got involved in the slaughterhouse, my father-in-law would not eat pork. It had nothing to do with religion. He butchered it, and he saw what was in it. And he said, this is not something people should be eating. So it's interesting. A lot of folks can see it and know it, and if you've ever cut it up, it's pretty nasty things. But most religious leaders in the world have adopted a perspective that I think parallels this scientific reasoning that we talked about, the doctor saying it may not be so good for you. I had another point I was going to bring up here. Lost that. But anyway, we'll back up. Going back, let's talk about theologians, though, and not those that necessarily that truly understand what's going on, but many theologians have assumed that the laws of clean and unclean meats, were established in the Old Testament, were applied to Israel, but that when the New Covenant came, that they were wiped away, that was no longer applicable to Christians. And many think that Paul actually confirmed that over in Romans 14. You could turn there if you'd like. Romans 14, 14. Romans 14, 14, it says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This could start a big conversation with, depending on who you're talking to, that believe that this wiped away, that there aren't anything as unclean or unclean foods. But this reasoning that they're using places God in the role, basically, in my mind, of a physician, of the master physician of the Old Testament, saying, I don't want you to eat this just because it might be bad for you, right? If we assume that God was simply looking out for the health of the ancient Israelites, then the whole idea of being a law for us really kind of, I think, loses what's the word I'm looking for? I guess, loses its punch, if you will. The Bible's list of unclean and unclean animals were not just because they're bad for us. We know that they're not good for us, but it would be more than that. It has to come down to, again, the fact that are we willing to obey God? All of us have eaten unclean foods when we, I'm going to say inadvertently, have eaten them when we know we shouldn't. But we didn't do it intentionally. We probably didn't get sick right away. But it comes down to more what's in our heart. Are we willing to obey God's law? And I'm not saying that those foods aren't going to be bad for you and you're not going to get sick if you eat them. But inadvertent eating them and going out and just saying, you know, it's been a long time since I had a good pork chop, and I'm sure I can repent of it later. You know, that's the difference in our thinking, the way of thinking as we approach God's laws. One of the things that we would talk about too is one of the parallels. There are some plants, some green plants, we understand, that are suitable for food. There are some that are suitable for building. There are some that are suitable for beautification and enjoyment. There are some plants that can sicken us. There are some that are poisonous. There are some that can even kill us. And I think in the same way, some animals are useful for providing food. Some are useful for providing clothing. Some have a strength of working the land or protecting us from dangers. And like poisonous plants, though, there are some animals that just aren't intended to be eaten, and God did not intend it that way. But whenever animals are mentioned in the scripture, another point we should bring up as we kind of hit the highlights here, whenever animals are mentioned in our Bibles as a food source or in connection with a sacrifice before Israel received the old covenant, they are invariably animals designated as clean. Genesis 15:9, you can write that down. But Genesis 15:9, you can look at it later. All these animals used for sacrifice. Here it talks about the cow, talks about the sheep, talks about the goat, talks about the dove, it talks about the pigeon. Again, we're sacrificing these to God. We're offering them as a sacrifice. They are clean animals. Genesis 22:13 mentions, again, it mentions a sheep. Exodus 12:5 talks about the sheep or the goat. Never will you see an animal offered to God that was unclean. Turn back to Ezekiel 22, if you would, please. I wrote notes this morning all over my printed notes here, and now I don't know what I meant by some of them. So if I seem distracted, I'm trying to figure out what I wrote. Ezekiel 22:26. And that's the wrong scripture. My apologies. Let me look real quick. Turn over to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11, verses 46 and 47. I think it's important, again, just to make sure we understand that we distinguish between the clean and the unclean. In Leviticus 11, verse 46 and 47, it says, "This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the water and of every creature that creeps on the earth. To distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." God doesn't reveal exactly, or scripture doesn't reveal exactly why God designated certain animals, certain animal flesh, as suitable for food, and while others, he says, aren't acceptable. we understand there could be some health reasons. It could be symbolic, or maybe even more to the point, maybe it's both. But we have to understand, as God's law, he put them in place again for a reason. And God knows why he created all animals and why they're good or bad for us. Yet, even if God determines it determines in this manner that whether we eat clean and unclean foods are purely a test of obedience, he has the right as our creator to do that. Again, I think it's more than just don't do this because I said. I think there are obvious implications for that. But if it was just that, if there were no health reasons, if there weren't any other reasons, if he said, don't do that because I said, is that not okay? He is the God of all creation. There are various passages, though, as we talk about, let's talk about some of the New Testament application. There are various passages in the New Testament that show the laws and unclean, that show that the laws of clean and unclean foods were still being observed by Christ and his followers. Turn back to Mark, if you would, please. Just think about this. As eager as the religious leaders of Christ's day were to accuse him of violating their interpretations of religious law, there is no record that they ever confronted him about clean or unclean food. Had he ever advocated eating this, you think they would have been all over him. An ideal way to besmirch his reputation even more. But Jesus is often misquoted, I think, in Mark 7, verses 18 through 20. Mark 7, verses 18 through 20. Wrong page. Okay. It says, so he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? I've had people point this out to me that say, right there, he's saying that you can eat whatever you want. But we understand that. They take it out of context. That's not what he said, right? His reference to purifying all foods here is often thought to refer to him declaring all meat is clean. But we understand that if you take the context and put it in context, his statement actually refers to all foods being purged out of the body through normal bodily elimination. It has nothing to do with whether meats are considered clean or unclean. Turn over to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judas heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them, saying, in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And then it says, now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again to heaven. Again, this is another section of scripture that people will hang their hat on to claim that we have permission to eat unclean animals. And if we're not going to take the time to really break this down, it'd be a very interesting Bible study, I think, to go through that. But we understand it really says quite the opposite, right? This event here took place several years into the history of the New Testament church when he had this dream. Yet Peter rejected the idea of eating unclean meat, even going so far, again, as protesting that he had never eaten anything that is common or unclean. In an earlier passage, Paul wrote of creatures, and it says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And described, he went on then to describe these creatures as those sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's tie this together. Turn back to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word here used as sanctified, describing these creatures, means set apart. And this word has the dual connotation of being set apart from something, okay, as well as set apart for something. And as we put this all together, we understand, we've read it, we believe it, that the only animals set apart by the Word of God, our Bibles, are those listed in it as clean. Right? They've been set apart from all the others. From all other animals, and they've been set apart for man's nourishment. And the flesh of these creatures designated as suitable for food is to be received, as we read this, as we put it in the context, to be received thankfully by those who believe and know the truth. Animal flesh, we understand that is designated as unclean, as unfit for human consumption, and unfit, right, should not be eaten. We could spend the time and know that God, and go through some of the other food laws. You know, God gave us other laws that we shouldn't either eat fat nor blood. We won't spend the time to go through that, but you can write down Leviticus 7. Verses 22 through 26, it'll talk about fat. Leviticus 3:17 talks about blood, and there are several different scriptures in there. We won't spend the time on that today. And I've been doing a study all my life kind of on this, and there are some foods that not listed in the Bible that by my own study, this probably isn't scriptural. No, it's not scriptural. But by my own study, there are some foods that you probably shouldn't eat anyway. Things like Brussels sprouts. Things like pickles and pumpkin, anything with hops in it, or barley, black coffee, coconut, those things, I don't know. Maybe we should cut that out of the sermon, but I'm sure that those things are bad for you since they taste so bad. But maybe not. Well, as we wrap this up, God has set his laws in place for a specific reason, and they're always, in all cases, for our benefit. And it sets us apart, right? It makes us different. It's our way of showing our honor to God and worshiping Him by following all of His laws. And the food laws are no different. It does, though, set us apart. It makes us different. And we have to understand that being different from the rest of society by following God's law is no cause for embarrassment. 1 Peter 2:9. Well, let's turn there as we wrap this up. 1 Peter 2:9. Peter writes to God's called out people. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And he describes His chosen people as called to holiness. And we have to understand that part of that is also includes the matter of clean and unclean meats.